As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said this, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Follow me. Honestly, if Jesus came by today, told me to drop everything and follow him right now, I'd have to think about it. Yeah, right, Jesus. What do you mean by follow you? Where are you going? What do you want me to do? Where are we going? What are we doing? Which is probably the reason that Matthew is lauded by the Christian church, by many Christians today, as a radical disciple. There seem to be no negotiating that we read of and no questions that Matthew has. He just followed. For sure, it is a radical act that Matthew did. But there are a few words describing this short exchange between Matthew and Jesus. Instead, the part of the story that gets the most words and gets the most attention by the author and by those crowds that were there that day is when Jesus sat at Matthew's table, a tax collector's table, a table with other tax collectors and sinners. The very idea of it was so offending that the Pharisees asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" Well, why does Jesus do that? Of course, Jesus hears the question and responds, as we just read, in the many languages. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And this is where I think Jesus sort of drops the mic. He says this, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." I don't know about you, but I hear Jesus kind of pushing back, maybe even a little Jesus sarcasm here. "You're right, they're sinners. But I want you to go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Jesus recalls Hosea's prophecy. And of course, the Pharisees who are learned would know this. And in Hosea, it says this. Hosea's prophecy is this. "For I desire steadfast love." He's saying this is what God is telling the people, Israel. "For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." This was Hosea's prophetic call to the people of God against the backdrop of God's own people turning their backs on God time and again. And the corollary to this is that it's because God is calling them back to him and saying this because God's love is unending. He is going after them again and again. And so by recalling Hosea, Jesus challenges the Pharisaical notion that we must not sit at the same table of those that are our enemies, sinners, undesirables, or simply unknown or unfamiliar. Jesus reminds us that God calls us to a discipleship that is much more radical than the religiosity of having right sacrifice and right offerings. And the church is so good at it. And I wonder if Jesus is asking us to do the same, to go learn what it means to desire mercy and not sacrifice. Just when we think that Matthew achieved the pinnacle of radical discipleship, Jesus takes it a step further. Jesus demonstrates just how radical discipleship can get when he took a seat at Matthew's table. People questioned the crossing of socially and religiously set boundaries, but Jesus wasn't afraid to. I don't know what came over me that one day in fifth grade, but I woke up one morning and I decided that for lunch that day that I would pack a Korean lunch. I Now, you got to know the context where I went to elementary. You could probably count the people of color on two hands. So I decided one day I'm going to pack a Korean lunch. So I told my mom, I said, Mom, I'm going to pack some rice. I'm going to pack some seaweed soup. And the favorite of all Korean kids, roasted seaweed. Comes in packages like this these days. It was back in the 80s, and most kids around me never heard of Korea. Never mind the fact that America was involved in a major war on that peninsula. So you can imagine the look on my mom's face. My mom said, "You're doing what?" And I could still see that face, kind of looking down at me. "You're doing what?" Well, I thought it was a novel idea. And I think my mom, though concerned, relented. And so that much anticipated time came as I revealed my big bento box with containers of rice, soup, and my roasted seaweed. And as I was unpacking that box, I suddenly got the sense that maybe my excitement was misplaced. In those days, and maybe even today in some places, the word seaweed was not well received by kids, or adults for that matter. So describing my lunch to my peers did not bring adulation, but looks of disgust and ridicule. It was then that my teacher, Miss Sloan, Bonnie Sloan, I still remember her name, came to my desk and asked me what I was eating. I think she heard the questions of those around me. When I told her that I was eating rice, seaweed soup, and roasted seaweed, she said, "Oh my God, I love seaweed. Can I have a piece?" And I gave her a piece, and she proceeded to eat it with my, and I still remember the look on my face. Or I mean, of course I don't remember the look on my face, but I remember thinking, "Oh my God, she loves it." Thinking back, truth be told, I don't know if she actually liked it. I doubt that she even had it before, or that she liked it at all. But that's not the point, is it? Miss Sloan made it okay to be me. Never mind whether she liked my choice of food. Asian Americans often feel like perpetual foreigners in this land, and Miss Sloan made me feel less foreign among my classmates. She came to me. She let me share myself with her. And she made me feel like I belonged in that class. And it didn't matter whether she actually liked what I had. How many in our community feel like foreigners? That we bring the wrong food, the wrong customs, and even the wrong languages. Like they don't have a place in our society, like they don't have a place in the church, like they don't have a place at the table. Throughout the Gospels, we have Jesus entering other people's houses to dine. The invitations often came from people like Matthew, disliked, marginalized, often labeled as other. In other words, sinner, lame, prostitute, unclean. And most of the time, as in our story, people are bothered by what Jesus did, asking themselves, why would he eat with those kind of people? People were bothered and even offended at Jesus' disregard for social religious boundaries. But Jesus wasn't bothered by these boundaries. Instead, what he did was he went to cross them. What did bother him was the fact that religious folks completely disregarded the call to love enemy, to bind up the brokenhearted, to care for the widow and the lame, and to seek the welfare of the place and the community and the people where they live. Jesus crossing these boundaries showed Matthew and others that he was entering their space to be in relationship with them. Sitting at someone's table is this. It's not just about food, and it's not just about getting out of your comfort zone, but it's about entering someone else's comfort zone in order to build relationship with them. It affirms their humanity It puts us in the humble place of being able to receive from someone else. And it teaches us something about the heart of God. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of Jesus' way. Jesus' way is this: to sit at someone else's table and then to invite them to his. Throughout the Gospels, as we just said, Jesus dines at other people's tables. And at the Passover meal, on the night of his arrest, took the bread and took the wine, and he gave it to his disciples. And among his disciples, those who were invited to that table, to his table, were doubters, sinners, tax collectors, and even a betrayer. But there they were. Each one of them had a place at Jesus' table. But Christians have done a good job of taking ownership of this table, pushing Jesus out, bumping him out from the table, saying, "We'll take over from here." And in doing so, we forget that we are invited. We are the invited, not the host. Yeah. Our place at the table is like everyone else's place. We got the same invitation like everyone else did. In our days and in these times, it isn't good enough to have the right words or the right religious rituals, nor is it good enough to claim the right theological pedigree or to have the right Bible verses. The world wants to see that what we claim as Christians is true, that God so loved the world, that God loved the Koreans, that God loved the Samoans, that God loves people from Kiribati, Kenya, France, Haiti, Mexico, wherever you go. The world wants to know that God so loved them, that God values, that God cares for the black and brown bodies. The world wants to know that what we claim as Christians is true. What we need are a people, Christians, who model themselves after Christ, willing to sit at someone else's table for the sake of the gospel. It's that important. So Lake B, I'm just going to end here because I know the time's up and the Seahawks are playing. Lake B, go sit at someone else's table and learn about God. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.